The first reading this morning is from Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32, and it can be found on page 1096 in the Church Bibles. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need.
Our second reading today is from John, verses 19 through 31. This can be found on page 1089 in the Pew Bible. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Judy and Rachel. Two great readings. Let's pray for Simon as he prepares to speak. Father God, we ask that you'll prepare each of us to hear your word as we open our Bibles together this morning. We ask that you will bless Simon right now as he prepares to speak. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, again. I don't know about you, but it seems to me to have been a very un-Easter-like first week of the Easter holidays. Firstly, Easter itself was right at the beginning of the 2 weeks. And then this last week, the weather has been weird, all really unpredictable and unsettled. 1 minute sunshine, next minute bucketing down with rain. 1 minute warm and calm. Next minute, blowing a hooly and freezing cold. But we wouldn't have it any other way, would we? Being the weather buffs we are as Brits. But it can all be a bit disconcerting, can't it? Trying to get our heads what we will do next. Trying to plan activities for the children during the holidays, or trying to grab a nice walk with the obligatory coffee and cake at the end of it, of course. I don't know about you, but I don't do uncertainty or disorientation very well. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, when we met on the beach for the sunrise service, we were looking at the dilemma of that first Easter morning, how disorientating it was for those directly involved. They went to the tomb of Jesus with one purpose, only for everything to be thrown into confusion. What was going on? The horror and grief of Good Friday, the silence of the Sabbath, and then the stone rolled away, the body of Jesus gone. All very disorientating indeed. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in our reading from John's Gospel. So if you have it in front of you on page 1089 in your pew Bibles, it'd be good to follow along as we go. Let's just recap quickly on the first 18 verses of the chapter before our reading today. And here we have John's account of what has gone on at the tomb. Verse 1, very early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She has arrived at the tomb and it's not how she had expected. The large stone was no longer in place, and on first inspection, the body of Jesus is seen to be missing. So she runs to the disciples and summons Peter and John to come and see. They go to the tomb and they find it just as she has said. They go in and see the empty linen. There is some element of believing what has happened. But they don't hang around long. They just return to where they were staying. Grief-stricken, bewildered, Mary, who has presumably returned to the tomb after Peter and John have gotten there, remains there alone, trying to take in what she is seeing, and perhaps wrestling with what it all means for her. She then has her encounter with the risen Jesus, his true identity only disclosed to her after he speaks her name. But then he swiftly sends her back to the disciples to tell them that she has seen him. All of this is taking place very early on the first Easter day. It's all going on around dawn, probably around 6 in the morning. Even if all of this took a couple of hours to pan out, by the time Mary gets back to the other disciples for a second time, it's still only going to be 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning. So what happens for them now? A few of them have had some kind of resurrection experience, but most of them are going to be sat there in that upper room, disorientated, confused, wondering what is happening, and fearful for what might happen if they have discovered the empty tomb. So also will of the authorities. The Jewish leaders and the Romans are going to be equally baffled by it all. And they are going to be looking for explanations of what has happened too. They are going to be jumping to all kinds of conclusions, and many of them won't end well for the followers of Jesus. So we arrive at the beginning of the reading we've just heard read at verse 19. By this time it's now evening, and they're still there, most of them anyway. For some reason, Thomas has excused himself, others too maybe. We don't know. But since the furore of the early morning, possibly 10, maybe 12 hours have now passed. Imagine for one moment what it must have been like during that period of time. Just imagine. All the chatter and supposition, speculation about what has been seen, debate about what they should do. Can you imagine being in that room with Peter in there? He must have been like a caged lion, wondering what they should be doing to find out what's going on. And all the time, the fear of some kind of commotion outside, followed by a bashing on the door from some lynch mob looking for the culprits who have stolen the dead body of the King of the Jews. Sunday has come, and they have no answers. Sunday has come, and they need to try and grasp what is going on. As we sit here this morning, this second Sunday of Easter 2024, are we wondering what is going on? What I would like us to try and unpack this morning is what the disciples were still puzzling with. That Jesus is risen from the dead. And it demands a response from me. And that flows out from three big themes that are in this passage, and I'd like to have a brief look at each this morning. Resurrection, its reality for the disciples and for us. Commissioning, Jesus sets his followers to work. And belief. Belief in the resurrection, the motivator to work for the gospel of Christ. Firstly, the resurrection reality. Verses 19 and 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. After 10 or 12 hours of waiting, something happens. The disciples are suddenly joined in the room through locked doors by the risen Lord Jesus. He stands there among them, and with that familiar, soothing voice, he speaks his greeting to them. Earlier in the day, he had spoken Mary's name to her. Now he greets them, and his words are words of peace. They are familiar words to them. Only a few days earlier in the upper room, he had spoken words of peace over them when promising the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. They had been and were still very much afraid. After everything had happened, now Jesus speaks words to restore that peace he had already given them. And he backs it up by showing them that it is truly him and that he is truly alive. He has warm flesh and blood, marked with the glorious scars of Good Friday still, but he is very much alive. The Jewish leaders and the Romans may have thought him defeated and dead, but he is very much alive. And as this realization dawns for those there that Easter evening, they are, as verse 20 tells us, overjoyed. The resurrection is very real. It's the greatest truth that history affords for mankind. The one who was dead is now alive, raised by God, affirming the first fruits of the new creation. What is my response to that truth this morning? Do I believe it with all my heart? Am I overjoyed that Jesus is risen, that he is alive today, reigning in power and authority at the right hand of God, and will come again? Am I overjoyed this morning at this good news? Secondly, the commissioning. Jesus sets his followers to work for the kingdom. He repeats his greeting to them, peace be with you, emphasizing that he is their source of peace, that they are to continue in that peace, to carry on where they left off in the instruction he had already given them. This is the calling he had from the Father, and he now gives it to them. Verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. This is an abridged version of the Great Commission that we get at the end of Matthew's Gospel. These wonderful verses. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. They are being sent to the nations. Just as Jesus had been sent to the world by the Father, he now sends them to the world to fulfill the purpose for which he had called them in the first place, to be church, to be salt and light in a world in desperate need. And in order to do this, he breathes new creation life onto the disciples in that room, in order that they may have life, the life that he lived among them. He's commissioning them to continue the very work he had begun. Hence, we get this very odd little verse in verse 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Seems a bit strange, doesn't it? For that to be the emphasis of what Jesus is telling them to do. It's not that this is not the disciples holding sway over the sins of other men and women. This is about the disciples doing just what their master had done. He had authority to forgive sins through his words to people. The disciples would be able to deliver the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of sins forgiven and eternal life, if people chose to reject that gospel. Then their sins will remain unforgiven. The challenge for us is, am I working this morning within that commission I have received from Jesus as one of his Easter people to go, be sent? Thirdly, belief in the resurrection is a motivator to that work. And this brings us to good old Thomas. For whatever reason, he wasn't there that first Easter evening. But when the disciples meet up with him again and tell him about their encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, good old Thomas, dour and dogged as ever, declares that it's all too difficult for him to take on board without seeing it for himself. Throughout the Gospels, Thomas has demonstrated his resolve to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Do you remember earlier in John's Gospel when Jesus tells the disciples that he's off into harm's way to go and visit the then dead Lazarus? It's Thomas who says that they should all go. In verse 16 of chapter 11, then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Thomas is no doubting wimp, like he has sometimes been portrayed. Like many of us, he needs something practical and tangible to hang his hat on. He's a practical guy who needs to see it for himself. So when the disciples are back together a week later, he gets from Jesus what he needs. Jesus, in love and compassion, speaks to him directly. He gives him the physical reassurances that he knows Thomas will need in order to be ready for the work that he has for him. Yes, there is a gentle rebuke from Jesus at the end of the physical evidencing, but it's one coming from knowing Thomas so well. And there's a blessing there as well that comes to each of us sat here this morning, that we are indeed blessed because we have believed without being able to see and touch. That's 26 and 29, but there's an important point sandwiched in between the rebuke and the blessing for us. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Yes, it took Thomas some getting there, but his response is incredible. And it is unparalleled in the Gospels. Thomas, doubter though he was beforehand, is the very first person to identify that Jesus is indeed divine, that he is God. What a transformation comes about for Thomas. From doubt to affirmation of the divine nature of Jesus. What a journey. Belief has taken him on that journey in a few short moments that he can then take up the commissioning that the others receive from Jesus. He now believes that this is the motivation to do the work of the gospel, to fulfill his life, in his life, being sent by Jesus to the ends of the earth. And that brings us to our conclusion this morning. As we said earlier, belief in the resurrection, being commissioned by Jesus to the work of the kingdom, demanded a response from those in that locked room the first Easter evening. And it demands a response from me, from us today. And that is what John's gospel is all about. And here at the end of our passage today, he gives us a thumbnail sketch to close with as to why he wrote down all that he did in this account. Verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John has written this gospel with the sole purpose of enabling people to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And from that belief in this risen Lord Jesus, the victorious Lord Jesus, that they may have life in all its fullness. Living for him, living his way, living the transformed life that daily looks more and more like Jesus. Made in the beginning as image bearers, made now to be like the perfect image bearer. And what does that life look like? How does it manifest itself in the people of God? Well, our first reading that Rachel read for us today also paints a picture for us, a picture of what the life of the early church looked like. Very early in the Acts of the Apostle, Luke gives us this wonderful insight into what living as part of the people of God looked like and felt like. The real heart of their, excuse me, the real heart of their experience together is grounded in a very important truth. Acts 4, verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And then Luke describes what it looks like. The Spirit is at work in them powerfully, and through that power, the apostles continue to testify to the reality and the impact of the resurrection upon them and upon all who believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And it is only as a result of this that God's grace was at work so powerfully amongst them, enabling them to live in ways the Spirit enabled them to do, sharing all they had, giving sacrificially, being of one heart and mind. So, as we sit here this morning, each of us needs to consider. What should my response to the resurrection of Jesus be? The answer, the same as Thomas. Stop doubting and believe and live the life that Jesus has commissioned us and empowered us to live. Amen.